First Chronicles chapter 28, verse 1 reads, And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands, and captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king and of his sons, with the officers, and with the mighty men, and with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem. Amen. Thus far we read God's word. And our theme is a chosen sphere of service. A chosen sphere of service. Having been given much of the detail of those who were to serve in the temple and around the king, we are now told of this great state occasion where David openly declares Solomon king after him. First of all, diversity of role, not diversity of religion or standards. Diversity of role, not diversity of religion or standards. And here we take in the first 8 verses. We have the great gathering mentioned in verse 1, as we've said, where all the leaders, the prominent men of Israel, were gathered together. And then we have David's account again in verse 2 and 3 that he was not the man for the job of building the temple. As we have seen, the temple was to set forth Christ's priestly work and therefore not to be undertaken by a man of war. We've seen that different aspects of Christ's, of the types of Christ, and especially the offices of Christ, and the kingship and the priesthood were kept distinct. And that's true of many aspects of the typology of the Old Testament, that the different elements are kept distinct. And so it was not the King David, the man of war, whose life sets forth the conquering kingship of Christ, who is to build the temple. It was Solomon, the man of peace, whose reign was a peaceful reign, because the temple set forth the priesthood of Christ and the reconciliating work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was to be David's son, Solomon, who was to build the temple. That's not to say that there was anything wrong with David's warfare. He did it at the command of God. But simply that David and Solomon set forth different aspects of the offices of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then in verse 4 to 6, we have God's choices. God's choices. He says, Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah the house of my father. And among the sons of my father he liked me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon my son to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. God's right to appoint our role in his kingdom and in his church is indicated here. He chose Judah to be the royal tribe, notwithstanding the son of Jacob, his shameful fall into sin in Genesis 38. God chose Judah, and then he chose Jesse's house to be the house in which the king was to emerge, from which the king was to emerge. And yet of all Jesse's sons, he chose David, the youngest of his sons, not the others. And then of David's sons, for as he says, he's given me many sons, he chose Solomon of all the sons of David. Not the obvious choice, he wasn't the oldest, but God has the right to choose the heirs of salvation and to allot to each of his people their sphere in this world, how long they'll be in this world, where they live in this world, the position they'll hold in this world, whether they'll be prosperous, what trials they endure. God has the right to choose as he sees fit. Our times are in his hand. He appoints our role in the church and in the wider work of the kingdom as well. Romans 12 and verse 5 to 8. It was speaking about in the church, in the sense of its the organized body. Romans 12, verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that sheweth mercy with cheerfulness. The Lord has the right to appoint our role in the church and our sphere of influence and witness in the world. This is a diversity of role. It is not the diversity that is so beloved of modern liberal thinkers. David and Solomon, though they occupied different roles, but David, the man of war, and Solomon, the builder of the temple, and down to the humblest porter in the temple, served the Lord, the God of biblical revelation. The diversity was in the role, not in whom they served. They served the Lord and no one else, the God of biblical revelation. As far as who is to be worshipped and served, there was no diversity at all. Moreover, the different roles that they undertook did not mean there was a different standard of right and wrong. They all pressed toward the same mark of conformity to Christ and to the moral law as exemplified by him. So the diversity consists in the role wherein we serve the Lord, not in who we serve or in the moral principles from Scripture that are applicable in every role. Then we have God's promises at the end of verse 6. And he said unto me, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. God promises his blessing and help to Solomon. The Lord doesn't call us to anything and then abandon us. He doesn't call us to a particular role or responsibility, or neither does he put us in a particular set of circumstances without promising his help in those situations. In Joshua chapter 1, Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. The point is, the Lord called Joshua to a great work, but he promises his own help and blessing in it. Or in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. The Lord doesn't call us to anything without enabling, without promising his help. He doesn't bring us into circumstances and then abandon us in them. The Great Commission, where the apostles were told to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. There is a promise, Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So we need not be afraid of what the Lord calls us to or puts us in circumstances to face. He promises his help. He does not put responsibility without the promise of his grace to help. And then there's a charge to the people in verse 8. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land, and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. The people are told to seek the word of God. They are to support Solomon in his kingship, but they are told to seek and keep for all the commandments of the Lord your God. They are to seek the word of God. Not just a casual, well, if I happen to hear something that I haven't heard before, I take notice of it. They are actively to seek the word of the Lord. So are we. We're not just to, be haphazard, as if we happen to hear something from God's word that we haven't heard before. We're to seek the word of the Lord. So the people are to support Solomon in his role as the king, and to do so by seeking the word of God. Secondly, the charge to Solomon, just verse 9 and 10. And thou, Solomon, my son, Know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. We must not, because we know how Solomon did so great things later on, overlook his inexperience at the present time. In 1 Kings and chapter 3, 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 7, Solomon says, "And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in." And Solomon was well aware of being inexperienced. And yet David charges him, but encourages him. First of all, with the promise of the Lord's help. "Thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect or an upright heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts." The Lord cannot be fooled. In this charge to Solomon, David reminds Solomon that he'll not deceive the Lord. He encourages him to follow the Lord, but to do it really and heartily. Solomon must follow the Lord honestly, not just an outward show, because he will not deceive the Lord. He might deceive others, but he won't deceive the Lord. He understands the heart of man. And yet, the Lord does give grace to help. "If thou seek him, he will be found of thee." The Lord will hear his people when they cry to him for help and strength and wisdom and grace. But then there is a warning. "But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." You may say, well, but surely if Solomon was born of the Spirit, he would never utterly forsake the Lord. Well, that's true. But as a statement of fact, it is correct that that those who forsake the Lord, he will cast them off. In other words, it's addressing, when the scriptures address the professing church, they allow for the fact that some may not be what they claim to be. And so there are warnings in the book of Hebrews concerning apostasy. The fact that the elect of God who are born of the Spirit will not apostatize doesn't alter the reality that apostasy leads to ruin. The fact that the truly regenerate will not apostatize doesn't alter the truth that those who apostatize, those who despise the truth, will be ruined. The reason they do so is because they were never born of the Spirit. But that doesn't alter the truth of that statement. But once our divinely appointed role is clear, it is not optional. Verse 10, "Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." David's reminding Solomon that he wasn't just being given a job offer, a possibility. He was being told, this is what you're to do. This is the work the Lord has assigned you to do. And it wasn't optional. And Once we know what the Lord has appointed for us, it's not optional. We are to use our gifts, our circumstances, to the glory of God. And so it was that once Solomon knew that the Lord had appointed him king and that he was to build the temple, David says, be strong and do it. Do it. Thirdly, a God-given pattern. A God-given pattern. Verse 11 to verse 19. David here gives Solomon the pattern of the temple, and he makes provision for Solomon to fulfill that temple, to fulfill that pattern. It's not because David couldn't let go when handing over to Solomon his successor. Some people can't let go. They hand over, but they don't hand over. They meddle and they interfere. They can't leave it alone. That's not what's happening here. The reason that David is giving such detailed instructions is because the pattern was God-given. Verse 12, and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord and of the chambers thereabout, round about, of the treasuries of the house of God and of the treasuries of the dedicated things, and so on. Then in verse 19, all this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. So it wasn't that David was fussing and saying, well, you know, I think it would be best if you did this, it would be best if you did that. He was giving him a God-appointed pattern. And he charges Solomon to follow that God-appointed pattern. The priests, the Levites, the layout of the temple, the offerings, the singers, the instruments of music, these were God-appointed and not to be tampered with or to be loosely and casually followed. They were exact and they had to be followed to the glory of God. Now, the New Testament pattern of worship is much simpler, much simpler. The signs are fulfilled, all the types are fulfilled, and there is a greater abundance of truth. After Christ accomplished his redeeming work, he fulfilled the types and shadows of the Old Testament, and that redeeming work is we're given an account of it in the Gospels, we're given the explanation of it in the epistles. So we have no need of detailed typology, detailed types and ceremonies and shadows. But although the pattern of worship in the New Testament is so much simpler, the obligation to follow the pattern is undiminished. God hasn't changed. The pattern of worship has changed because Christ has come and because we are now in possession of the whole Word of God. And therefore, the form of worship does not include those types that were to teach the people to trust in the coming Saviour. So yes, the pattern is simpler, but the obligation to cleave to that pattern is as strong as ever. It's not that in the Old Testament they had to follow the God-given pattern, whereas in the New we can just do as we like. We're obliged. The Officers of the church are obliged, teaching them what to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. The Apostle Paul in Colossians 2 and verse 23. Colossians 2 and verse 23. Which things have indeed, he's talking about these ordinances where there weren't, the Judaizers were teaching them not to eat certain things, not to touch certain things. Verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honour to the satisfying of the flesh. Will worship. He coins a new word by the inspiration of the Spirit. Will worship. Worship that has its origin in the will of man. What we want to do rather than what God commanded. Man-made practices lend themselves to man-made doctrines. Man-made practices lend themselves to man-made doctrines. Depart from Scripture in worship, and further down the line, the tendency is that when the worship becomes unscriptural, the doctrine ultimately follows. That stands to reason, doesn't it? The biblical gospel is best maintained by biblical worship. And if we don't cleave to God's word in our form of worship, then there's already a loosening up of our relationship to the word of God. Fourthly, God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. Verse 20. And David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And behold, the causes of the priests and the Levites, even they shall be with thee, for all the service of the house of God, and there shall be with thee for all manner of workmanship, every willing, skillful man, for any manner of service, also the princes and all the people will be holy at thy commandment. The Lord promises him two things. Firstly, that the Lord himself would be with him. And we need to know that. If we're undertaking anything of any difficulty, we need a good conscience. We need the assurance that the Lord approves of it and that he will be with us in it. We cannot have that confidence if we're not clear that the enterprise is legitimate, it's biblical. We need to know that. Knowing that the Lord is with us. Integrity before the Lord is vital. Because only when we have that assurance of his approval can we expect his blessing. And also the Lord causes his people to be with Solomon. In verse 21, the causes of the priests and the Levites, even they shall be with thee for all the service of the house of God, and so on. They were united in following the Lord. They provoked to love and good works. The Lord would provide all needs that Solomon had. The Lord was going to be with Solomon, and he was going to cause his people to be with Solomon. He was going to give Solomon everything that Solomon needed. This was a massive undertaking. For us, we just think, oh, well, yes, Solomon built the temple, but we don't perhaps have in our minds an adequate grasp of the scope of the whole thing. It was a massive undertaking for a new king, a young man. And yet the Lord would be with him and would cause his people to be with him in the work, with all their different skills and gifts, which were so much needed for this temple to be built. It needed all kinds of craftsmen, and yet they were willing. The Lord will provide all that is necessary in any real service to him. Anything that is real service to the Lord will not lack his provision to see it through. And David charges Solomon to do it and to do it until it is completed. So the Lord does not call any of us to any sphere of service without his provision. The Lord provides for his people in the way of obedience. If we wander from his way, we can't lay hold of the promises. But in the way of serving the Lord from the heart, he has promised that he will withhold no good thing from us. That should encourage us. All we need to know is that what we're doing is right in the sight of the Lord, and all the promises of divine grace and provision and watchful care over us all stand. If we know that what we're doing is right in the sight of the Lord, that should give us boldness and a good conscience and the expectation of the blessing of God.